All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for our study tonight. We're going to look at just the first few verses here of this chapter, and I want to mainly emphasize the first two verses, but we'll tie in the last couple of verse 3, 4, and 5 before we close tonight. fourth chapter is the conclusion, concluding words having to do with the matter of divisions that were in the church. We saw in the first chapter, back when we started this, that Paul was going to deal with issues that had come up in the church. And the first issue was a major issue. It was a big problem. And it was caused by the divisions that had taken place. And people were saying, according to chapter 1, verse 12, I am of Paul. And then another group would say, well, we like Apollos better. And then another group said, well, we like Peter better. And then another group said, well, we're more spiritual than all of you. We just follow Jesus. And so it caused all this division. And Paul continued to deal with that throughout the first chapter, the second chapter, the third chapter, and now the fourth chapter. He will kind of wrap it up, and then when you go into the fifth chapter, he deals with another issue that had come up in the church, a major issue that caused the church a great deal of stress. So we will look tonight at verse 1. 2, 3, 4, and 5. So if you will follow along, I'll read. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And by the way, that man is a woman also, okay? It's generically human. Moreover, it's required that in stewards, that human stewards be found faithful. Whether you're male or female, doesn't matter. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. All right, so let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll dig into this. Let's pray. Our Father, now we ask your blessings upon us as we look at these first few verses tonight. What a blessing the Bible is, and it gives us encouragement and enablement in the ministry, in the work that you have called us to do. And I just pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these things. I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll give me the words to say, and I pray that you will give each one of us ears to hear, and may we grow by what we hear tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, when we started this study several months ago, looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, we learned that Paul was going to deal with some of the issues that were plaguing the church. The church of Corinth was not a church like we are meeting here. They did not have one great big central location, and everybody from all over the city came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to one location. There were many churches that were house churches, and what they did back in the book of Acts, back in the early days of the New Testament church, as they went and they led folks to Christ, and then they met in their homes. And when they led somebody to the Lord, they then discipled them, and then they started bringing folks to their house. And that's how the church of Corinth was. It was locations all over the city. And Paul was, of course, the one that originated the church. He went in there and started witnessing and started winning folks to the Lord. And then the church just multiplied from there. And there were all kinds of problems that this church had. And the first issue that he dealt with was the matter of all these little divisions. Now, naturally, if you got people that are meeting here and meeting there, and there's not one central organization, and there's not one central leadership, there would be naturally divisions that would come. And that's what happened. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's basically telling them how to keep from having these divisions amongst themselves. And he's going to show us how to do this in these first four chapters. Now, one of the incentives that he gave them in the third chapter, which we looked at last week, was that each one of the members of that church needs to realize that the day of the Lord is coming, and you're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for how you have served. In chapter 3, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So in chapter 3, he challenges the people of the church and tells them, look, folks, don't allow yourself to get all caught up in all this divisive stuff. Don't choose teams. Don't choose sides. We're all on the same team. We're all serving the same Lord. It's not about the man. It's about the Savior. And so now in the fourth chapter, he's going to kind of just change the focus a little bit. Instead of speaking to the church folks, he's going to now speak to the leadership. He's going to speak to those that were leading the ministries, the local assemblies that were that made up the Corinthian church. And ironically, he is in this chapter, he is going to basically refer to himself and to Apollos. He's going to refer to himself and Apollos. Now, I think probably Apollos was sort of looked at by everybody as being the man. Okay? I think from what we know about Apollos, from what church history has revealed to us, Apollos was a tremendous preacher. They called him the golden orator. He could stand and hold a crowd. He had the voice, he had the inflections, he had the style, the vocabulary, the knowledge. He was just anointed of God and could do it. And so Paul is basically going to, in this chapter, use himself and Apollos, and he's going to apply what he's going to say to those two, to himself and to Apollos. Now, of course, the application is to all of the servants, all of the ministers that were connected to the church. All right? So for three chapters now, the apostle has been dealing with all of these divisions. And in the third chapter, as I said a moment ago, he tells the church, look, folks, you're going to have to stand before the Lord and you're going to have to give an account. So you better get past all this childish stuff and all this childlike behavior and start serving the Lord and acting grown up about it. So then you turn the page and come now to the fourth chapter, and we see that Paul is going to challenge the leadership. And he's going to challenge the leadership to stand faithfully. This is his plan for stopping the division. Stand. Stand. Be faithful to the call. Be faithful to the task. And he's going to challenge the leaders to stand faithfully. Now, we know from the record in the book of Acts that this church was influenced by Paul and by Apollos. We looked at that a few months ago. And it is like Paul said, I have planted and Apollos watered. Now, let me just say to you that there is no record of the Apostle Peter having ever been in Corinth. That doesn't mean he wasn't there. He obviously was there, at least for a time. But there is no record of it in Scripture. But we know that that Apollos and that Paul had a great influence, and Paul stayed there for 2 years. So Paul says that the ministers, they have to be faithful to the truth. They have to be faithful. And if the division is going to be eradicated, then not only do the people have to do their part, but leadership has to do its part. So here's how Paul deals with it. First, Paul declares the facts of the ministry. The facts, F-A-C-T-S, the facts of the ministry. And we see the facts of the ministry described for us in verse 1 and 2. Paul reflects light upon the true attitude of the church towards the pastors, toward the preachers. Paul reflects light upon the true attitude of the church towards the man of God. First, look at it. He says, let a man so account of us. Now, let a man. Who is the man? Well, it's the people in the church. And who is the us? The us is the leadership. It's Paul. It's Apollos. It's Peter. The man is the congregation, and the us is the leadership. And Paul says, let the church so account of us. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at your Bible. Let me say it this way. Paul is saying this, let men see us. Let men estimate us, evaluate us. Let men see this truth about us. You see, think about it. According to chapter 1, they had been seeing Paul in one way, and they had been seeing Apollos in another way, and then they had been seeing Peter in another way. I mean, can't you hear these Corinthian Christians now? I mean, sitting at Starbucks, you know, sipping on lattes, you know, and looking at one another and saying, well, you know, we like Apollos, and we just love the way he preaches. Why, his voice, I could just sit and listen to him forever. And then another sitting across at another table says, oh no, we like the depth of Paul. I mean, Paul is just so doctrinally sound. And when Paul speaks, why, you just feel like heaven is speaking directly to you. And then another one speaks up and says, ah, you guys, you don't know what you're talking about. You ought to come over to our congregation and listen to old Peter get up and rip and snort. You talk about preaching. Now, Peter can do it. P- Peter doesn't care. He kicks chairs. He throws babies through the windows. I mean, he just lets it rip. And then somebody else stands up very piously and says, oh, no, well, all of you are wrong. We are servants of Christ. We just think that it's all about Christ. And so I'm telling you, folks, the people in this church, they had been seeing each of these leaders in one way. They saw Paul in one way. They saw Apollos in another way. Peter in another way, and Paul says to the church, hey, you folks in Corinth need to see us men of God in this light. You need to see us not as this kind of preacher or that kind of preacher or a hollerer or a screamer or a quiet guy or a doctrine guy, or you need to not see us in those categories. You need to see men of God as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what he says. Let a man so account of us. In other words, let the church estimate us. Let the church see this truth about us, that we are, the number one, the ministers of Christ, and number two, stewards of the mysteries of God. You see, this first part is of the fourth chapter is an appeal to the men of God to be faithful. The men of God have to be faithful. If you're going to get rid of the division, then the men of God have got to be faithful. That's Paul's point. When the church folks look at the man of God, they should see him as a man who has stood faithfully for and upon the word of God. And Paul says that so far as the church goes, it is required by God Almighty that the ministers, the stewards, the servants in the church be faithful men. Now, why should the minister, the preacher, be faithful? Well, the answer is right here in verse 1. He should be faithful because he is, number one, the minister of Christ. And then secondly, he is the steward of the mysteries of Christ. And you see, folks, because the man of God has these responsibilities, because those responsibilities have been thrust upon the minister of the gospel, then he is to be faithful. He is to be trustworthy. That's what the word basically means throughout the Bible, that he is to be trustworthy. And it's not that you trust him, it's that God trusts him. See? It's that God trusts him to take the word of God and rightly divide the word of truth. Man, how important that is. Now, let's look at both of these. Number one, he is the minister of Christ. Now, this is an interesting word. It's an amazing word that Paul uses here. I spent the time yesterday afternoon, I think it was, checking all the different ways this word in the Greek language is translated by the King James translators. And one word translates all kinds of different ways. The primary use, the primary way that it's translated, the word minister, is minister. I mean, most of the time, they translated it minister. When that word was used and they translated it from Greek into English, they translated it minister. Now, that's the primary way. And it in so doing, they're saying that the man of God, the preacher, the pastor, the church leader is a servant. there's a picture that goes with the word, and that is of an under rower. Now, I did not know what that was, and I had to look it up, and that took me forever to find what an under rower was. We don't have under rowers today. We have engines. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? We have motors today. We don't have rowers. But back in Bible times, imagine a ship. And there are people who pay big money for this ship to go from one spot to another. Maybe it's a very wealthy man and he wants to get cargo to bring back to his store and sell. So he hires a ship and he hires a crew. And this crew are called, they call them rowers. And the ship has oars that come out the side of the boat. And there is a man who stands at the front, and he barks out the orders. And he tells all of the men rowing, it was an eyelash, go figure. He tells, how did that get there is my question. He tells these people to when to row. He tells them how hard to row. If he wants to go one direction, he moves his hand and he commands this side to row, and the boat turns. If he wants speed, he calls for it, but he gets a cadence going so that all the men are pulling in the same direction. Nod your heads. There you go. That's key. Not all this division, but everybody pulling in the same direction. And so if you're not rowing together, then the boat does not go the way it's supposed to go. And so the main way that the King James translators translated this word, more times than not, it was the word minister, and that word means a servant, and specifically an under rower, someone who was taking orders from someone else who knows what they're doing. All right, did you get that? You're taking orders from somebody who knows what they're doing. All right, now remember that. All right, another, so the most often way it was translated was ministers. In other words, officers, and then sometimes servants. Now, let me show you how it was used so you'll get the gist of it. Do you remember when Jesus was before Pilate? Hold your place here and go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Gospel of John, chapter 18. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. All right, and look at verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Now watch this. Jesus answered. Now listen carefully to this. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my," what's the next word? Servants. Fight. Same word. Same word. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, from here. All right, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my under rowers, my servants, my ministers would fight for me. Okay? Go over to the next book in the Bible, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Let me show it to you again. Acts chapter 1. Verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this, what?
Ministry.
Servant. Under rower. Okay? That's the same word. And apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go unto his own place. So there in that verse, Luke tells us that he was writing as the result of his investigation by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That's the same word, ministers. And ministers are servants. They are under rowers. Same word. Men under the authority of Christ who serve. All right, one more. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13. All right, look at verse 1. It says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered in the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salome, they preached the word of God and in the synagogues of the Jews. Now watch. And they all had also John, that's John Mark, they also had John Mark to their minister. In other words, John Mark went along and did some of the preaching as well. John Mark was a servant. He was an under rower. He was a preacher. So they had John Mark as their minister. Quite literally, folks, the meaning of the word minister is one, catch this now, one who acts under direction. It's one who gets his direction from the Lord. He gets his direction from Christ. He asks no questions. He just does what he is asked to do. He is one who does the thing that he has been appointed to do without hesitation, and one who reports only to the one who is over him. So Paul says, going back to verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, let a man so account of us as ministers, as servants, as under rowers of Christ. Not to the church, to Christ. Okay? What Paul is saying here is that neither he nor Apollos were their ministers. In another place, Paul's going to say that he was your minister for Christ's sake. Folks, the point is, the only way Paul was their minister was under the calling and direction of God. He was a minister for Christ's sake. Man, that's vital. He is to act under Christ's direction. Now, if you're going to act under his direction, then you best stay close to him, right? I mean, imagine, folks, the boat, and you've got 10 rowers on this side and 10 rowers on this side and one man up here. All right? Now, if one guy over here, if he gets seasick and he's not rowing, you've got 10 and 9. If you got one guy over here who is watching a whale go by and he's not rowing, you got 10 over here, 9 over here, you got a problem. All right, you got to keep your eyes on the man that is calling the orders. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the Apollos and to himself and to everybody else. Hey, church, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. You don't want to get ahead of him. You don't want to get behind him. So stay in touch. You see, we're only a servant of the Lord Jesus. So we better keep in touch. So the Lord will know what he wants us to do. Listen, folks, I hope you can understand this. Yeah, I want y'all to realize that I've been doing this a long time. But I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. Listen to me. I cannot, please listen, I cannot compromise on what I know. I can't. I have researched it. I have studied it. I have preached on it. I've preached on it all over the country. I have been invited to preach on it around the country. I have taught it in Bible colleges. I have taken a strong stand on the Bible, that the King James Version of the Bible is the inspired, authoritative, preserved Word of God for the English-speaking world. And I cannot compromise on what I know to be true by conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I cannot do it. I just can't. I can't compromise on the music. I've studied it out. I know what the Bible says about it. And I can't compromise on it. I cannot compromise on the matter of ecclesiastical separation. You are never going to read in the paper that Pastor Norris led the ecumenical council in prayer. You're never going to read that because it just ain't going to happen. It's just not. I've learned too much over 41 years by study and by conviction. And I would have to rip up the pages of the Bible if I compromised at this late stage of my life. So it ain't going to happen. All right? Now, listen to this. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus sent the 70 out? Remember that? Go back and read it. Go back and read it tonight when you get home. He sent the 70 out, and it's very subtle, but it's there. Here's what happened. The 70 went out, and they went everywhere, preaching and performing miracles and healing people. You remember that? Oh, they were excited. They didn't have two dimes to rub together when they went out. And yet God fed them every meal. They came back with some of them with new clothes on. They were so excited they could not contain themselves. And the Bible says that when they came back and that they reported what they had done, don't miss this now, they reported what they had done unto him. Why? Because he's the one that sent them out. You see, he's the boss. They didn't come back and report to the denomination. They came back and reported to him. They didn't come back and report to the diocese or to the bishops or to the deacons. They came and they told Jesus what they had done. They told the one that sent them out what they had done. Isn't that awesome? It's so subtle, and if you could just miss it without even trying. And so Paul said that the preacher was the steward of the mysteries, the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, I got to hurry. Oh, yeah, I do. Number two, Paul said that the preacher was a steward of the mysteries of God. All right, now, if the minister, that's the servant. That's the under rower. But then Paul said that the preacher, the pastor, was the steward of the mysteries of God. Now, what does that mean? What is a steward? Do you know what a steward is? You go look it up. Here's what a steward is. You ready? A steward is a housekeeper. In our language today, in our understanding today, a steward is a housekeeper. Man, that's comforting, isn't it? The pastor is a housekeeper. The preacher is the housekeeper. Now, see if you can understand. I'll see if I can explain it so you can understand it. But we're not familiar with this, all right? We don't have what you'd say housekeepers today. We don't employ them. It's just not a part of our way. But back years ago, in Europe and in Asia, a housekeeper was employed, and they kept the house. Everything. The person who had the wealth could afford a housekeeper, a steward. And that person did everything. It was one person who was the boss. And that one person would have a cook, would have a maid, would have a clothes washer, would have someone to watch the children, and the wealthy person who owned it all just sat and doled out the money, and then everybody else did everything for that individual. That's what a steward was, a housekeeper. Now, back years ago, he or she was in charge of the stores of the house. The stores of the house. Now, what does that mean? That means that they ran the affairs of the house. They did everything for the owner. They shopped. They went to the store. They paid the bills. They hired the workers to do what was needed. They saw to it that the meals were cooked. that the meals were served, that the dishes were cleaned, that the clothes were washed, that the clothes were dried, that the clothes were folded. Everything was handled by the steward. And Paul says that the man of God is the housekeeper of the mysteries of God. Now, folks, how could the picture be any more clear than that? How could any of us miss what Paul is saying? Paul is basically saying that my job as the pastor is to make sure that when I stand up here and preach and teach this book, that I cover it thoroughly. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, a mystery, basically, whenever it's used in the Bible, is referring to some truth, some fact that human cleverness or human minds cannot and never could discover, but which has been revealed by God. That's the mysteries of God. You see, you come in here on Sunday, and I stand up here and say, open your Bible. And so I preach the Word of God. And I finish the sermon and I say, bow your heads. And then I say, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, could I pray for you? And somebody raises their hand. Then down the aisle they come. We take a Bible, show them how to be saved. It is my job to preach the Word of God so that that mystery of salvation, they could come in here and sit in this building anywhere they wanted to sit. They could sit here until they molded into the furniture and they would not understand the truth until the man of God stood and opened the book and explained it to them. That's preaching the Word of God. And Paul said that the pastor's job is just that. He is a steward of the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the things of God. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Look at verse 14. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the what? Mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what is that? Well, here's what it is. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what that is? That's Jesus coming into the world. That's the virgin birth. And you see, it's my job as the pastor. It's my job as the man of God. It's his job, and it's his job, and his job, and it's Ray's job, and Aaron's job, and Dennis's job. Our job as ministers of the gospel is to take this Bible and explain those mysteries so that a lost world, folks, listen, they're not going to be able to turn ABC on and learn this. They can't turn on the conspiracy news network and learn this, CNN. They can't turn on CBS and learn this. No, you learn this in the Bible. This right here is the only source that is going to teach the mystery of godliness. That Christ came. Hey, we don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. And it's the minister's job. This is the mystery of godliness. We are stewards of the mystery of God, the essential truths of the Christian gospel, those things that are undiscoverable by human intellect. They have been committed to us, and perhaps we'll never be able to explain them to human intellect apart from the presence and guidance of the Spirit. There's no way you've got to have the Spirit of God to help you do that. And Paul says, it's required among stewards that the man of God be found faithful. Folks, this is a direct reference to the trustworthiness that God has to have in a steward and in a minister. The minister and the housekeeper must be trustworthy. God is depending on us. Man, what a wonderful revelation this is about what the ministry is all about. Now, look carefully. Paul said at verse 3, I'm just going to give you this and then we got to go. Look at verse 3. He said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, he didn't say that it wasn't nothing. I don't care who you are, it hurts you to be judged of men. It hurts you. All right? Nobody likes to be judged of men. But yet that's all we do is judge one another. Verse 4. He said, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Paul said, look, don't sit around and compare me to Apollos and Apollos to me and Peter to Apollos. No, no, no. We're all on the same team. We're servants. We're stewards. We're housekeepers. And he said, there's going to be plenty of time for judging, and it's not going to be you that worries me about being judged. It's the Lord judging me that I worry about. All right? And that ought to be what everybody's worried about. That ought to be what everybody's worried about. All right? So does that make sense to you? So he said, the day is coming when the Lord is going to judge, and all the hidden things of darkness will be made manifest. It's all going to come to light one of these days. But we just got to keep plugging along. All right? So that's the first few verses. There's so much more in this chapter. I'm not sure how deeply I'm going to go into the rest of the chapter with you, but I felt it was important for you to see Paul, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, all right? And Paul said, he uses the second and third chapter. He lays out the problem in chapter one, second and third chapter, to tell the church how to handle their division problem. But then fourth chapter, show the men of God how to handle the division problem. And it takes both the church and the pastors to get that division problem straightened out. All right? So faith, the key is faithfulness. That's the key. So let a man so account of us. That's how we ought to be seen. When you look at me, when you look at us, you ought to see faithfulness. That puts the responsibility on us. And we need to live up to our responsibility.